Okay, this morning we're in Psalm 102. So if you turn to Psalm 102, last Sunday, spending some time in the Psalms. Next week we'll turn to the last half of Genesis. But every January I tend to spend a couple weeks in the Psalms. Starting a new year, lots of expectations, maybe some frustrations already. But you know, I heard a couple weeks ago, there's a sense that it's as if 2020 never went away. It just changed the number, but everything about 2020 just kind of kept going. You know, again, we're experiencing all these COVID-related issues and just lots of cultural and societal upheaval. And so there's a sense that nothing really has changed. We're in the midst of some turbulent times still culturally, but also individually. I know many of you are struggling and trying to push through some things. I want you to hear this message this morning that it's not about pushing through some things. It's about trusting the Lord to deliver you through some of those things. And so this morning, if you just look at the very first introduction that we are given, and it's actually in the Hebrew, we're told that this is a prayer of a suffering person. That this is a prayer of a suffering person who is weak and pours out his lament before the Lord. How many of you feel a little weak today? Okay, and that doesn't have to be physically, right? It's just, it can be mentally. You're just taxed. Be emotionally, you're just drained and exhausted. This could be relational, as you're just feeling inundated with different people in your lives who are either toxic or dramatic or just exhausting. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone. Whatever it might be, this is a prayer of suffering, of a suffering person who is weak, but then point here, who goes to the Lord, who pours out his heart to the Lord. This is what we must do in the midst of our suffering. So many of us want to, you know, squash it, bag it, stuff it. But how are we to deal with suffering? Folks, it is to go to the Lord. To not run from the Lord, to not think, to be deceived that he doesn't care, that he doesn't want to hear our grief. He doesn't want us to go to him. With these points of suffering, he wants us to pour out a lament to him. So listen to this psalmist. We don't know who it is. I'll make an argument that I know who it is at the very end. But we'll keep that secret for now, okay? And we'll just read it as it says. We read the Lord, Lord, it's emphasized in the original language. It's like a neon sign going off and on. There's a hard stress here. Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help come before you. Do not hide your face from me in a day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly when I call. There's a lot of commands in this. Crying out to the Lord and a lot of demands being made here. But I want to encourage you that there's nothing wrong with that. Time and time again throughout these Psalms, we hear this cry out to the Lord. We hear demands being made upon the Lord. And those demands are anchored in His faithfulness and His covenantal love. We have a model here that when we are suffering, we are to go to the Lord and we are to cry out. And we are to cry out for those very things that He's already promised us. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Anyone ever feel like the Lord has hidden his face from you? How many of you ask that question over again? How long, O Lord? How many of you ask the question, why, Lord? You're not alone. You know, different seasons of life, every single one of us have struggled with the cry to the Lord, asking, where are you? Do you care? Are you there? Are you strong enough to deliver me in this? And folks, the answer is yes, he is. Yes, he is. We'll see that at the end. But like step one, whatever you are dealing with personally right now, First step is to go to Him, to stop running from Him, to stop turning your back on Him, you know, turning your face to your daughter on the phone, your mom on the phone, your best friend on the phone, firing out off a message to your friend and complaining. The first step is not to go to other people, your spouse. The first step is to turn to the Lord. Amen? Can we do that this morning? To turn to Him and to trust that His face is there with us. We just need to turn and see it. His presence is there. We just got to turn and see His face. Listen to the suffering that this person is enduring. In verse 3, he says, "My days vanish like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." Isn't that just like depressing? Like his daily living just seems like a vapor, like mist that just floats away. There's no substance to it. There's no depth, no weight to it. That he's just so easily pushed around by life circumstances that he just feels like a cloud. My heart is suffering. Withered like grass. I even forget to eat my food. Have you been to the point where your heart has suffered so much that you just feel like you're withering away like that grass that hasn't been watered? That you've been so consumed in your emotions that you just don't feel like eating anything. Now that's pretty relevant to me and my family. You know, we had some members in our family that were sick, and you know, there's a tendency not to eat when you're sick, but you gotta eat. You gotta nourish your body. He goes on, "Because of the sound of my groaning, my flesh sticks to my bones." You know, skin and bones, you're not eating, you're wasting away, emaciation. You're giving up. He says, "I'm like an eagle owl, like a little owl among the ruins. It's a really hard kind of word to translate. You know, birds are birds in the Old Testament, and the translators do their best to try to give an indication of what this bird is and what that bird is. If you read your NIV or New American Standard, it's going to say something different. But the point is, this particular bird, you know, birds flock together, right? This little bird's all by itself. No friends, no companions, sitting in the ruins of his or her life, all by his lonesome. You ever felt just alone, abandoned, separated from the rest of the community? My enemies taunt me all day long. They ridicule and they use my name as a curse. I don't know if anyone's ever used your name as a curse. You know, what does that mean? We do that all the time in our family. We have a little joke in our family and we say, so-and-so did a blank job. And we name one of our kids who always seems to do a lesser than ideal job in his chores. I gave you a clue. It's not her. But there's an issue that she kind of does that too. But anyway, like, you know, you've done a blank job and we put the name of the child in that blank because there's always stuff that didn't get done. Have you become a curse to other people that they use your name as an explanation of what is less than? He says, "I eat ashes like bread and mingle my drinks with tear. Everything tastes like ashes." You know, he's drinking, he's crying so much, he's drinking his own tears. "Because of your indignation and wrath, for you have picked me up and thrown me aside." Just this sense, this feeling that the Lord has just picked him up and chucked him. Tossed him. It's not true. The Lord doesn't do that. We got to remind ourselves of our doctrines and our theology. The Lord loves us. He never abandons us. He never throws us away. But aren't there times in our lives where we feel that way? Where we wonder, where we question? You know, when I woke up in the hospital and they told me something's wrong with me that wasn't supposed to be wrong, all week long, the question was, why, Lord? Did I do something? Did I do something sinful? Is this a consequence for something I've done? Temptation's always there to think that way, but what does Scripture say? It's not the case. And then he says, my days are like a lengthening shadow and I wither away like grass. In the original language, the I is emphatic. It's being emphasized. There's just some groaning here. Again, this metaphor of withering away, wasting away like grass. Folks, we may feel this way at times. There might be seasons that are longer than others where we just feel this way, that we're dealing with some super emotional and mental distress because maybe of our body, maybe other relationships, circumstances that we just can't control. But step one, go to the Lord. Vent. Cry out. It's okay. There's no condemnation here. The Lord doesn't get angry. He listens. And it's weird in our crying out to the Lord, when we do go to Him, when we do confess our hurts, when we do confess what is robbing us of joy, when we confess our doubts, something mysterious happens in that prayer. When we go to the Lord is speaking to us and we don't even know it. We take the step of faith, we turn to Him and we start crying out to Him. As we're crying out to Him and complaining, guess what? The Holy Spirit is working. We're not even aware of it. But He's working in such a way to draw our hearts, not just our complaints, to Him. That in some mysterious fashion of confession, that as we cry out to Him, the Lord is doing more than drawing out complaints. He's drawing our hearts to Him. And something profound happens. I don't know at what point, but as we cry out enough, eventually, for God's people, there's a shift. There's a pivot. There's a change in our heart that leads us back to trust. As we cry out, part of that crying out is recognizing that what we've been doing isn't working. That bag of anxiety is robbing us of joy. The bag that we've been carrying around. That weight has been shoving us down into the ground. And as we turn to Him and we see His face and we see His glory and His radiance and His power and His goodness and His wisdom, that bag that we were focused on, that suffering that we were focused on, we're not focused on it anymore. In our complaining, we see Him. And something happens in our heart that we're able to shift and change gears and trust Him once again. That something is the Holy Spirit working on us. As we turn to Him, changing our hearts once again. Look what change we see in the individual in verse 12. There's a but there. There's a but. There's a distinction. Something changes. He says now, but you, Lord, are enthroned forever. You, Yahweh. You are enthroned forever. Church, do you believe that? In the midst of your suffering, that the Lord God reigns on His throne. That no matter what's coming against you over here, coming at you, has limited power. Its authority is limited in scope. That as we turn to the true King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, on His throne, we recognize once again, we're confronted with this truth once again, that He reigns, that He rules. Now sometimes it's not the way we want Him to reign and rule, but as we turn to Him, our hearts are turned to Him in this truth that He is enthroned forever. That His fame endures to all generations. You will rise up and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. Now, I want to talk about this word Zion. What does it mean? What has it meant? Originally, Zion was, you know, the top of this mountain where these people lived, and David ran up there with a sword and his men, and they conquered this people, this group of people that dwelt upon this mountain, this little section called Zion. Now, later that expanded. Zion meant, in Solomon's time, it came to mean the Temple Mount area where God dwelt and his people dwelt in worship of him. That Temple Mount area. As time progressed further and further, Zion came to encompass the entire city of Jerusalem. The whole entire slab of the mountain with all the houses and the walls and the people dwelling there. And that's the Old Testament understanding of Zion. But when we shift to the New Testament, there's a change again. God no longer dwells in a fixed temple location. In Galatians chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 12, in Revelation 11 and 12, we come to see Zion is God's people now in the new covenant, not in a building, not in a locale. Jesus tells the woman at the well, is it the woman at the well? Yeah, you will worship me in spirit and truth. It's not contained to a locale anymore. But Zion is God's people and ultimately fulfilled in the new heaven coming down to the new earth. And this is God's dwelling place that we see fulfilled in Revelation 12 and 21. And so as we look at this, New Testament believers, you will rise up and have compassion on your people. You will have compassion on the people and the fulfillment of your people since time began that you brought, that you created through the work of Jesus Christ. It's time to show favor for her. This person, in the midst of his suffering, after lamenting, is able to turn and trust that the Lord still loves his people. That the Lord still has plans and purposes for his people. Do you guys believe that? In the midst of your suffering, it's hard sometimes to trust that he still has a purpose in this suffering. That he has plans for you past this season of suffering. It's so hard. But there is favor. There is grace. And look, there is compassion. Isn't that just a beautiful word? That the Lord has compassion. That it might not feel fulfilled in the present moment, but there is a time coming, an appointed time that will come. And that one day you will be able to rejoice and celebrate in that same truth. That the fulfillment, the time, the appointed time has come. That the Lord has kept his promise. He has delivered. He says, for your servants take delight in its stones and favor its dust. This is kind of a hard translation. You know what's happening here in the context of the present Old Testament context. The city of Jerusalem was, you know, burned down, stones everywhere. I think the point that we can draw from this is that the people of God are not rejoicing in the destruction of the walls and the buildings, but that there's a value still. That the value has not been diminished. That their love for God and his people and what he has done for their people, for his people, has not been diminished in spite of these broken stones. And then as Christians, we know that, again, God does not dwell in stone. He dwells in the hearts of his people. So although those stones were destroyed, there's a new truth that God never dwelt there. That God dwells within the hearts of his people. In verse 15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion, he will appear in his glory, he will pay attention to the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. You see, our circumstances, unfortunately, are not as big as God's ultimate plans. Sometimes we get wrapped up in all of our suffering and it's all about us, right? It's so easy. We're self-centered, self-absorbed people. And so when suffering comes, our immediate reaction is to turn inward and just think about ourselves and how this is a catastrophe for us. But sometimes we have to pull back, right? We have to pull back. We have to zoom out. And we have to remember that the Lord is doing bigger things. That His plans and purposes are far greater than just our tiny little microscopic lives. That sometimes, folks, He's using our suffering for a purpose. That it is through our suffering that the Lord is exalted and glorified outside of our lives. That our suffering and how we deal in our suffering through faith, turning to Him and trusting in Him, is an opportunity for Him to use to influence others. He will appear in His glory through our suffering. It doesn't mean that He's going to always diminish our suffering, take away our suffering. The promise is that He will appear in His glory through our suffering. But He will pay attention to our prayers. He won't despise them. Again, His promises will remain that He will walk with us through the trials, through the suffering. He will assure us that the suffering is not in vain, that there is a purpose for it. Look at verse 18. This will be written for a later generation, and a people who have not yet been created will praise the Lord. This goes back to what we read in verse 15, that He's going to rebuild Zion, not in physical building blocks, but in a people. That the Lord Jesus, the Lord, will do this work. This will be written for a later generation, and a people who have not yet been created will praise the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. Talking about us. Talking about the Lord's church. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. This is the Lord's doing for a purpose, so that you may proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I want to argue that we can interpret this verse not to mean just the darkness of our sin apart from Jesus and justification and never having known the Lord and trusted Him for the first time. But folks, in the midst of our suffering right now, even in the darkness that you and I might be experiencing, that the Lord would call us out of that into His glorious light so that we might be a beacon for those who are living in darkness as well. This is the hard truth of suffering, that the Lord Jesus uses suffering. Doesn't that just sound like a nasty word? The Lord uses suffering. As if He uses us. But the Lord uses suffering for two purposes, folks. One, to shape and form you. We're a stiff-necked people. We're stubborn. We don't like change. True? And I've learned that as I get older, I don't like it even more. It's hard. And so how is the Lord going to continue to form and shape us if we're unwilling to change? Often the Lord will use suffering to get our attention, and not just get our attention, but to prod us into action, to humble us once again, and to submit to the one who's enthroned on the throne. To submit, to yield our hearts once again to His transformative work, to make us more like Him and less like ourselves. The Lord uses suffering to form and shape us, but hear me clearly. The Lord uses suffering also, Number two, to influence, to form and shape the lives of others. To call others to Himself. And sometimes in the midst of our suffering, we don't take the time to reflect upon how the world is watching us. Listen carefully. In the midst of your suffering, are you aware that people are watching you? They're asking the question, is their faith legit? Is this thing called Christianity legit? Is this thing just for something in heaven, or is there any importance to it now in the present world? They said that suicides for females went up 51% over the last 2 years with COVID and isolation. Those girls saw no hope in the lives of anyone else around them. People are watching you in the midst of your suffering. Listen clearly, folks. Your children are watching you. They're watching you and asking, is this whole Jesus Christianity thing real? For some of you, your parents are watching you. For some of us, our congregants are watching us. But this is how the Lord works. Out of nothing, He creates a people. Out of the darkness, He brings them into light. And there is a purpose. That those who have not yet been created will praise the Lord. Folks, we have a mission. The Lord has given us a mission to go share the gospel. It's a dark world, and our lives might be in the darkness of that dark world. Imagine that. Like, we can't protect ourselves from it all the time. But He has called us to proclaim the glorious light to those who are living in darkness. He looked down. He looked down. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have to. But He looked down from His holy heights. The Lord gazed out from heaven to earth. Why? To hear a prisoner's groaning. To set free those condemned to die. So that they might declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. He did not look down to free us from prison. So that we would sit on Netflix for 2 hours every night. So that we would just be consumed with our children at every single soccer game club thing Monday through Saturday. That we would spend 60, 70 hours working for more money. That we would live Monday through Friday so that we could party on Saturday. But He looked down and He called prisoners out of their imprisonments. He set free those who were condemned to die. This is alluded to in Luke 4:17. So that they might declare. Listen, folks. So that you and I would declare. What? The name of the Lord. So that we would not cry out to our mom or our spouse or our friend, but that we would cry out to the Lord and we would show others the power of the Lord. That we would bring praise to His name, not just in this place, but to, verse 22, all the peoples in the kingdoms. That He is still at work assembling, gathering to serve Him. This is the mission. And it's so weird, but it often starts in suffering. So let me ask you a practical question too. Apart from yourself, who in your life is suffering right now? Do you know of anyone in your sphere of influence, your circle of life, that who is suffering right now? If you don't know anyone, you need more friends. And so you're going to have to work on that. You need to go meet some neighbors, go take some classes and introduce yourself some friends and develop some relationships. The Lord said we are called to go make disciples. Go is the first way in which we do that. So number one, do you know anyone who's suffering? Number two, if they're suffering, folks, take some steps toward them. Pick up the phone. Take them out for a meal. Make them a meal. It's in the suffering where the Lord works. It's in the suffering where He's stirring hearts. It's in the suffering where He's getting attention. And so if it's your coworker, your friend, or your neighbor, or your family member, don't hide from that suffering. Don't distance yourself from the mess. Step into it. Who's suffering in your life? Who do you need to go to and minister to? Look at verse 23. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. I say, my God, do not take me in the middle of my life. And so again, kind of going back to verses 3 through 11 and the cry and just how bad it is. You know, he's in the middle of his life and he's having these issues. What's going on, Lord? But here's a shift. Here's a shift. And I should have said this earlier, but I forgot to. Our central truth this morning. In spite of all of our suffering, the Lord reigns eternally. I should have posed this after verse 12. But here, drawn out a little bit more, the emphasis on eternally. In spite of our suffering, the Lord does reign. Church, amen. And here what we're going to see throughout the end is that He reigns eternally. He doesn't just kind of reign sometimes. He doesn't go on vacation and like give His inept vice president like the reign for the weekend. He's on duty 24/7. He oversees everything. He reigns eternally, not just even in our lifetime, but since creation. He reigns eternally. Look at what the psalmist declares. Your years continue through all generations. We have this confidence in the midst of our suffering, in all of our trials. Physical, mental, emotional, relational. In all of our trials, the Lord's years continue through all generations. Long ago you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment and they will pass away. But you are the same and your years will never end. What's interesting about verses 25 through 28 is that we find these quotations in the book of Hebrews. And there the author of Hebrews quotes these as he's arguing for the sonship of Jesus. The lordship of Christ. And there in Hebrews, he says, in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same and your years will never end. The exact same quote that the author of Hebrews uses for a purpose to declare that the Lord Jesus is Yahweh, that He is God, that He is the only Son, the heir and parent, the one who sits enthroned in heaven. He ends with, your servants' children will dwell secure and their offspring will be established before you. And see the end quote there? Before you. Before, listen folks, Christ. So you see, the author of Hebrews reveals something to us that wasn't revealed to the psalmist as he wrote this. That this is the effects of prophecy, messianic prophecy. The author of Hebrews fleshes out, reveals something to Christians in that day and age that was not revealed, that was not understood by Jews living in the day that this was penned. And so what I want to propose to you is that what is being said here, or what is being communicated to Christ himself. That as much as we can relate to this passage in its entirety, that we suffer, that we can pivot and turn to the Lord and trust him in confidence that he reigns eternally. Listen, folks, what is a mind blower is that this psalm is all about Jesus. Let me take you back again. Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help come before you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly when I call on the cross. As I'm being pinned to this wooden cross, Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help come before you. Do not hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly when I call. For days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is suffering, withered like grass. I even forget to eat my food because of the sound of my groaning. My flesh sticks to my bones. I'm like an eagle owl, like a little owl among the ruins. There's no one there. Everyone abandoned him. I stay awake. I'm like a solitary bird on a roof. My enemies taunt me all day long. They ridicule you and use my name as a curse. Is that not true? I eat ashes like bread. I mingle my drinks with tears. I mean, this is all poetic language. But what's the point behind it? Because of your indignation and wrath. Folks, what did the Lord receive on the cross? He received the Father's, say it, wrath for us, in place of us. For you have picked me up and thrown me aside. He cried out, O Lord, or, you know, what is it? Lord, O Lord? No, it's Father. Why have thou forsaken me? My days are like a lengthening shadow and I wither away like grass. And here's what's interesting. But you, Lord, are enthroned forever. What actually happens here then as we interpret this, but you, Lord, are enthroned forever. Guess what? This is the Father speaking to the Son. Who's enthroned forever, church? The Lord Jesus. In verse 24, let's start with 23. Again, picturing Christ. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. I say, my God, do not take me in the middle of my life. Your years continue throughout all generations. Or actually, I say, end quote should probably be there. My God, do not take me in the middle of my life. This is Christ crying out. It's in quotation, separated from the rest of the discourse, separated from the other narrator. And then again, long ago, the Father speaking, long ago you established the earth and the heavens are the work. Who established the earth according to Colossians chapter 1? Christ. You established the earth. The Lord Jesus did this. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure forever. All of them will wear out like clothing. And this is what the author of Hebrews is arguing. That this is Jesus. That this is the person of Christ. That long ago, you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment and they will pass away. But you are the same. Who's the same, folks? Jesus. The Lord. The triune God. But the Lord Jesus. You are the same. Your years will never end. Amen. He's going to reign on that throne forever. He's going to reign on that throne with supreme power and authority. And he's going to reign on that throne being for you in the midst of your suffering. Your servants' children will dwell securely and their offspring will be established before you. See, some narrator is saying all this about Jesus, is what the author of Hebrews is arguing. Who's the narrator? The Father. So this reinvents our understanding. This just completely reframes our understanding of the central point of this message then. If the central point of this message is, in spite of all our suffering, the Lord reigns eternally, why should we trust that? Because the Lord Jesus reigns eternally. Because the Lord Jesus rose. Because the Lord Jesus conquered death, because it is the Lord Jesus who created all things. It's the Lord Jesus who holds them all together. It's the Lord Jesus who reigns on that throne. Listen, folks, it's the Lord Jesus who felt the same suffering that you're feeling right now. In verses 3 through 11, it's the same Jesus who can identify with everything you're feeling right now. The same Jesus who has compassion for you. Who walked this earth, who hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And so whatever you have been struggling with, it's not just a try harder sermon. These are the truths and try to grasp them when sometimes they feel like smoky vapor. But to hold fast to Christ, the person. You know, as he stood before Thomas and he said, do you want to try? That he is physical, that he is alive, that he is obtainable, that we can hold on to him. He is not smoke and mirror. He is not withering grass. He is the resurrected Lord in power. That he sits and reigns in all wisdom. That he is eternal. And he has plans and purposes for us that we might not understand. But he has plans and purposes for us that are good. Amen. Our call to response this morning, because the Lord reigns eternally, let us trust him in the midst of all of our suffering. Can we do that? Is there anyone else who is worthy of trusting? Anyone else who has endured such and yet conquered so much? In verse 28, your servant's children will dwell securely, and their offspring will be established before you. In tumultuous times, in times of persecution, times of anguish, grief, fear, frustration, we have this confidence that the Lord Jesus reigns. And if he doesn't fix it in our lifetime, he is coming and will fix it eventually. When it says your servant's children will dwell securely, this is a promise that their offspring will be established before you. It's a promise. And we see its fulfillment in Revelation. Look at Revelation 21 as we close. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. That's Zion, coming down out of heaven from God. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and it is, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb, the book's Lamb of Life. Folks, I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. I don't know what you came into this room feeling the weight of. But here's the good news that we just always have to keep our eyes on, right? That those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus have their name written in his book. That you belong to him. That he cares for you, that he walks with you, that he is compassionate for you in all things. And that one day, he will fully save. That one day, he will make all wrong things right. And this is our hope. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That there is a Savior who reigns in such a way that one day, it will all be rectified. In the meantime, We walk with Him, and He walks with us. He cares. He loves. He feels everything you're feeling. Will you trust Him this morning? Will you trust Him enough? Will you, in this moment, will you stop focusing on the suffering in this moment? Will you turn from it? Turn to Him. And as I said at the very beginning, step one, will you just start complaining to Him? If you can do nothing else this morning, will you just for a moment, this holy moment, the rest of our time together, will you decide to not look at it, to not fixate on it, but to turn from it and turn to His face, start complaining, having an honest dialogue with Him. And I'm going to pray that in that, He will change your heart to listen, to hear, to trust. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is alive, that it's active, that it's sharper than any sword I could try to use. But Lord, that it cuts down to the deepest aspects of our sinful hearts. It exposes the darkness that still dwells there, the darkness that we still walk in, the darkness that we still revel in, the darkness that we have been deceived by. This morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have been walking in darkness. Lord, who have been suffering, either physically, mentally, emotionally, or relationally. Lord, and in that suffering have just been deceived that You don't care, that You're not for them. Lord, in Your kindness and Your mercy and Your grace this morning, will You turn our hearts back to You? Will You turn our stiff necks to You? Will You help us to trust You this morning? Will You open our eyes to see all of Your beauty and Your glory and Your grace and Your radiance? Lord, the full measure of Your wisdom and Your power and Your compassion. And Lord, may we all turn to You, seeking Your hand of deliverance, Your hand of acceptance, Your hand of love. Lord, we praise You, Lord Jesus, who are worthy of all our praise, who endured not just the cross, the physical pain of it, but all its shame. Lord, in Your kindness today, act. Once again, remove that shame and help us to trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said,